I haven't preached in a long time. So I will attempt my ways this morning. We do a lot of counseling and less preaching, so I haven't preached in a long time. So today's message is titled, See Yourself as God Sees You. Amen. See yourself as God sees you, to keep the focus on your true identity. Amen. To keep your focus on your true identity. Church, isn't it true? Isn't it this true that life circumstances, life events that happen to us, the traumas that we go through, the medical reports that we get from professionals, how sometimes our children turn out, the journeys of life have a way of influencing our identity, right? Isn't that true? They have a way of altering us, right? We start off in the right, trajectory, but as life happens, we find ourselves on the other end, and we start questioning ourselves, who are we? Why am I here? What is this all about? I met a lady not so long ago who fell pregnant just after matric. So she was in varsity in her first year, and as bitter as she was, very bitter, because she fell pregnant, and the father of the child continued with his own life. And these are the stories of a lot of women in our country, where fathers disappear. And if they're there, they continue with their lives. So they go to varsity, they upskill themselves and they continue. And so this caused a sense of bitterness in her. Now, in her 40s today, she's grappling with a sense of identity. It's kind of like an identity crisis, right? And I think most of us can identify to this, right? That later we get to a point where there's an identity crisis, tormented by the opinions of the world, tormented by regret, tormented about what she currently owns. I could have, would have, should have, maybe if I had left this child of mine with so-and-so, life would be a bit better today. Where would I be? And she sees herself as a nobody. Family circumstances have a way of challenging our identity. I don't know what mountain that we all are facing, because we all have a mountain. Amen. We all have a mountain. I don't know what you're telling yourself facing those mountains. But church, I am here to affirm the word of God over our lives. And the word of God says to all of us here that we are not of our past. The word of God says that we are not of our regrets at all. The word of God says, true, that we are not of our success. Because some of us, we hold on to our success. And that is not our identity. The word of God says that we are not of our failures. Because sometimes failures can weigh us down. And we take this word of failure and we wear it upon us and walk through the journeys of life with it. The word of God says we are not our weaknesses. And it also says that we are not our strengths. How beautiful is that? The word of God says we are not of our achievements. So whatever you have today, it is not your identity. Your accolades, your masters, your degrees, whether you finished school or didn't finish school, whether you have children or you don't, whether a husband or not, or a wife, that's not who you are. You are not the opinions, family, of the world. You are not the opinions of this world. You are not the opinions of men. The word of God affirms our identity. How beautiful is that? Hey? It affirms our identity. We don't have to find our identity in this world. We don't have to find who we are in this world. But the Word of God affirms who we are. And the Word of God reminds us that you and I are God's beloved children. You and I are God's beloved. So you don't have to act your way to God's love. You don't have to perform your way to God's love. But God is who He is, and He loves you the way you are. Amen. He loves you in your past. He loves you in your regrets. He loves you in every sphere. There's nothing that you need to do to win God's love. There's nothing that you need to do to affirm yourself in identity in this world. Praise the Lord for this, eh? Oh, how freeing is that? Okay? So today's text is going to be focused on Numbers 13. So if we have our Bibles with us, I think Nathan can also reflect on the screen. We're going to be reading Numbers 13. And we're going to look at, you know, what was happening. We're going to paint a context and a story because we have to read the word in context. What was happening there then, and what is happening today? And can we still find ourselves in what was happening then from the text? Because there we find a pattern where God is showing us how we can be delivered from the challenges of life. So as we read Numbers 13, I just want to paint a context. What was happening then? So the Israelites had spent about a year and a half in the wilderness. After they had departed from Egypt, the land of captivity. And so they came out of there, held and led by Moses out of the land of captivity in the pursuit of the promised land. In the pursuit of the promised land. So the pursuit of the promised land is the land that we see here saying it's the land of milk and it's the land of honey. Amen. And we all are in pursuit of that, aren't we? We all are in the pursuit of Jesus Christ, experiencing Christ in His totalness, experiencing salvation. Amen. So praise the Lord for Jesus. So they were in the pursuit of this promised land, Canaan. And they were going through what we all go through, unexpected and uninvited change. Have you ever gone through an unexpected and an uninvited change? Like a death, like a sickness, like a loss of a job, like a loss of something that you truly love, like a divorce, right? It's unexpected. And it comes to change and brings a bit of a new dimension in your life, right? So they were going through this unexpected and uninvited change in the wilderness. In the wilderness, not at a place of comfort, at a place where there is wildness, there is dryness, where you are stripped bare of all that you knew. I'm reminded of Abraham when the Lord said to Abraham, leave your parents' house, leave everything that you know, to where? I don't know, to where I'm sending you to. But you don't know where I'm sending you. Imagine going through that. It's horrific, eh? We don't want change. And we always are looking for something that we can say we know where we're going. And that's why we love Google so much. Even when we are sick. What is this thing? What is this thing I'm feeling? And it's a quick Google. They were going through a crisis, family. They were going through a crisis in this wilderness. And you and I know that a crisis is such a tough time, eh? In the wilderness. This crisis that they were facing was the crisis of faith. Okay? You know when you're in the wilderness, I don't know, maybe we are holy here, but I know that in the wilderness, your faith gets shaken. You may know Jesus Christ. You may know the Word of God, but at times your faith is shaken. They were going through that too. They had a Moses. They had a Moses who was a prophet, who the Lord spoke through him. Everything he said was true. So they could have trusted everything that came out of Moses' mouth. But they were in crisis of faith. They were in crisis of rebellion. The Lord said, hey, we're going this way. They said, okay, Father, we'll do it. But somewhere in between, they were like, yo. It was better where I came from. Actually, slavery is much better. I'd rather deal with that slavery than this land that I'm going to that I don't know. They had a slave mentality, despite the miraculous works that they saw. Their minds were enslaved. They had a focus on the environment and the obstacles of the environment, and these fueled anxiety in them. The environment that they were in and the obstacles that they were going through in the wilderness every single day, this fueled anxiety. You know, at times we just want a break, eh? We just say, God, can this stop just for 3 months? Can I just take a break? Then we can start it again after 3 months. Eh? I remember when we used to write exams, we would say, oh, can these exams finish? As soon as you finish the last exam, whoa, man, you'd sit at home and just watch TV and relax. And so is life. There's times where you just feel like, Lord, can this just stop? So the environment and the obstacles of the environment were fueling anxiety in them. I'm sharing this because I want us to identify that the Bible is not foreign. We're still living it today. What we saw, what the Israelites were facing, is exactly what we are going through. It was a critical turning point for them that we need to remember. They were at the verge of entering their promised land. They were at the verge. And we know what happened afterwards, right? It took them many more years to get to the land because of their disobedience. So they were at the verge of entering their promised land, looking forward to realizing the promises that God promised their ancestors. And in the midst of this journey, God gives Moses an instruction. Isn't it in our lives? Like in the midst of it, then God just says something. In the midst of the journey, God gives Moses an instruction. He gives Moses an instruction, and he gives Moses a promise. Let's read Numbers 1, verse 1 to 2. He says, the Lord now said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan. And the land I am giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each tribe. So there were 12 tribes. Send one leader from each tribe. So the Lord commands Moses to spy out at this land. He instructs Moses how to do it. He gives him a map. Gives him everything. He says, go do spiritual mapping. So those people who pray in communities and who go into new lands, it's like when you want to go to Durban, you don't just start your car and go, right? You don't just fly and go. There's a bit of planning you do. Right? Same as certain territories. So the Lord was basically saying to Moses, when you send your guys, let them not just go check, but let them go do a spiritual mapping. Because in every land, there's kings, there's a king. In every land, you know, there are walls. And every land has its own territory. So there's a ruling spirit, usually, in every land. That's why sometimes we would read the news and we hear that in a certain place in Centurion, there's always people die. Right? Certain highway, there's always people die. Or at a certain time, there's always certain students in a community that commit suicide. So in any community we walk in, we can actually do a spiritual mapping by looking at the territory and seeing what's happening. But you would only have to see it with the lens of the Word of God to see that this is not how God is intending us to live. So what is living there? Amen. Another thing here we see is that he said, by selecting one leader from each tribe. So each tribe, so there was a tribe of Benjamin, there was a tribe of Judah, there was all these different tribes, and they were all 12 tribes. And so the Lord said, select one leader from each tribe. And they became 12, the 12. And their mission was to explore this land and to map it out. God gave them this land, as we read there. It says, the Lord says, I gave them land. I gave them this territory. I gave it to them. God wanted them to see what their opposition was. So when he sends them out, he says, I want you to go see who your opposition is. Don't arrive there and be lost. Don't arrive there when you get one, two smacks. Then you wonder, how, God, why would you send us to such a territory? So God wanted them to see what their opposition was. God wanted them to see the nature of who they are. So beautiful. But also to also see our brokenness too, and that we need God. And God wanted them to see what would stop them from experiencing who they are. What would stop you and I from experiencing the promises of God? These are key questions. I'm going to move further to Numbers 13, verse 25 to 7. So they went out and they went to spy the land, and they were there for about 40 days, and they got to see what was happening in this land. And then they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel. So all the different 12 tribes, they came back in the wilderness. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So they came back not only to give a report, but they also came back with evidence. Let's read on. Then they told him and said, so they told Moses and everyone, they said, we went to the land where you sent us. We went to the land where you sent us. Moses, you sent us, but who was speaking was the Lord. We went to the land that the Lord sent us. And it truly flows. It is indeed that it flows with milk and it flows with honey. And this is its fruit. So they confirm the integrity of God's word. So all of them come back and they confirm that, God, your word is true. And they're also bringing evidence that they entered the land that they were sent to. And guess what? They came back with no what? With no scratches, with no bruises. They were not attacked. They were not imprisoned. They came back. The land indeed was flowing with milk and honey. It was rich. It was abundant. It was fruitful. It had everything that the Lord had described that it had. And in this report, they also confirmed, basically they were actually confirming to the Lord, saying, truly, this territory that you are sending us to is ours. It came out of their mouths. Indeed, this land that you, Father, are sending us to is the land that you pledged to our forefathers. We can see it. Imagine that, eh? Imagine reading the word of God and God giving you promises and you are actually experiencing them. It's like God is sending you to the future to go see prophetically where you are going to be, what you're going to be doing, where you're going to be living, etc., etc. And then he calls you back. So you were there, you saw that it is true indeed. But still, they did not know who they were. They did not know whose they were. I remember going to a house somewhere in Bryanston back in the days when we used to fellowship all the way in the south. And my wife and I went to this house. We were invited in Bryanston. You know when you're meeting Paul or you're meeting Armando here and you're having tea and coffee, and you know, it's Armando, You know, we're chatting, it's okay. And then the next thing, we go to Armando's house, and then you get there and you're like, Armando, is this where you live? It was a huge house. I've never seen such a huge house. The wardrobe is one of those they call a walk-in wardrobe, so I don't know if you know them. But not the, I don't know where you live, I don't know your situation, but it wasn't the ones that are from here till there. It was like a walk-in wardrobe. It was a house. The walk-in wardrobe was a house. I remember when we arrived with my wife, we looked at each other and we laughed. You know, we should have been, I don't know if we were shocked or what, but we laughed. It's like, are there people living like this? But this was a brother and a sister in Christ who fellowshipped with us. And these are the promises that the Lord had given them. And we were there to actually see and witness it. But it was like we were in unbelief that truly the God that we serve is this big. I know what I'm saying is materialistic, but it could be in any other area in your life. It could be a healing. At times we go, the Lord sends us to go lay hands on the sick. And we go lay hands on the sick and they get healed. And then when we are sick, then we are shaken. As if we didn't see the power of the Lord healing others. That's truly, you know, the Lord can also heal me too. Isn't that a puzzle? It's weird, eh? And this is what they were going through. They went to the land. They saw the promises of God. They saw everything that God said. They lived in it. They came with the fruit, the evidence. They came to confirm God's word. But they were still in unbelief. Say, may the Lord deliver my unbelief. May the Lord deliver our unbelief in every situation in my life. Amen. So the Israelites, when we read this, they were exactly like us, family. But we are so blessed because we have Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In Galatians 4, chapter 4, verse 5 to 7, and Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, gives Jesus Christ, the Lord, gives us an identity. He gives us an identity, family, saying that you and I are no longer slaves of the past. So it was as if the Lord was telling the Israelites, the 12, that you sent. He was telling them too, in that journey where they went, that you're no longer a slave. Do you see this land? Do you see where you are? You're no longer a slave. You and I are no longer slaves to our past, family. We are out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of captivity. You and I are no longer slaves to our insecurities. We can now give that to the Lord. You and I are free forever and ever from condemnation, regret. You and I are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We share in the inheritance with the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? These are the promises that the Lord gives us. The land that we are searching for, to be joint heirs with the Lord, the King of Kings. These are the promises that form, family, your identity and my identity. So you may feel not accepted, like the Israelites, like the 12 that walked there. Or maybe let me say the 10 of the 12. They didn't feel accepted. They felt insecure. They felt insignificant. But in Jesus Christ, God, Jesus gives us a new identity. And he says, we are accepted. He says, we are secure in him. He says, you and I are significant and we matter. Family, for us to live in these promises, it requires something that we will read and see. It requires you and I to believe. We can't work our way there, but we labor in belief. We labor in believing God's word. We labor in believing what God says we are. And that's the true labor. It was clear that these guys had a worldly image of themselves. They had a worldly image of themselves. They didn't have the image of God. They didn't see themselves as God sees them. They had a worldly image. Listen to this. See Numbers 13, 28 to 33. It says, but the people, so this is how they respond, but the people who dwell in the land are strong. So they've given a positive report saying, yeah, this is our territory. But now at the same time, they're also saying another thing. And they're saying, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Kenites dwell by sea and along the banks of the Jordan. So though they confirmed God's promises about the land, though they confirmed it, they didn't believe God's word. They didn't believe what God said about them. God gave them a blueprint. He gave them a pattern. And he says, this is who you are. This is your land. The lesson here that the 10 tribes missed was, where God sends you, God will keep you. Where God sends you, God will cover you. Where God sends you, he sends you because it is his will. And there's nothing that you need to lean and rely on. Listen to their words again. I'm going to 28, verse 29. But the people living there are powerful. Their towns are fortified. They have giants, you know. So they're mentioning all these things. It was clear that these guys did not know who God is. They listen to him, but they don't know him. Because they see these people above God. It's like God sending the word with you to go out there, a living-edged word, powerful, to cut in between bone and marrow. A living word sends you with it. And he says, my word will cover you. You won't cover yourself. Now, my word will manifest where you are going. You can't. The only thing that you can only do is to believe in this word. That's the only thing you can do. You can't work for it. You can't do anything. Just hold on to it and believe in it. They didn't believe. They didn't know their identity in the Lord. They didn't have a view of the word of God against their image. Because when we read the word of God, it tells us who we are. Because the word of God says, I formed you in my image. I formed you in my image. Their opinion of themselves in the world weighed more than what God said. And therefore, they ended up with an incorrect image of themselves. And because of this incorrect image, which was their unbelief of what God says they are, this robbed them of their promises. We read further, we realize that the whole nation got wiped out and there had to be a new nation. This is very challenging to us, family, because we've got to reach our land. We cannot wait and say, I will experience the promises of God in heaven. Because the word says, in heaven as it is on earth as it is in heaven. So we can experience heaven here. And this is the promised land that the Lord talks about. So what mountain are you facing? I bring it back to us. What mountain are you facing? And what are these mountains saying to you? Because mountains speak, you know? Mountains speak, and they tell you what you are. They tell you who you are. And as more you listen to those mountains, it's like the more the lies catch you, and it's like a spider web, where you, after many years, like I shared with the lady in her 20s, after many years, you get to a point of, of an identity crisis. Because these lies come every single day because of this big mountain. The Israelites were in the same situation. They had a mountain. But they could have believed what the word of God says, though they believed the lies. What is standing between you and God's promise? Because these things have to be plugged out, family. What is standing between you and God's promise? You and I, family, will meet opposition. And I had a chat this morning that opposition is good. Because opposition shows you that you are close to where you should be. Because if there's no opposition, you know that something's not right. No? It's too quiet here. The devil is just leaving me alone. It's too quiet. But when we meet opposition, we know that we are wrestling with our land. We are wrestling to where God wants us to go. Family, to climb up this mountain, to get to your promises, it will require you to shift your eyes away from yourself and to plant your eyes to the Word of God. Plant your eyes to what the Word of God says you are. Because you are going to need it to get to your land. You are going to need it. Proverbs 29:25 says, "Fearing people is a dangerous trap." The Israelites, they feared people. They said, look at all of these people. Look at the Amalekites. Look at how big they are. Fearing people, the Lord says, yeah, is a dangerous trap. But trusting the Lord means safety. Trusting the Lord, you will reach your destiny. Trusting the Lord, you'll reach your land, the land of milk and honey. What is this also saying? It says that fearing humans, fearing worldly opinions of men, just like the Israelites, is a trap. Taking the opinions of others is fearing men and not trusting God. Family, God's word is the ultimate authority defining who you are. Not your mother, not your father, not your dog, not your cat, not your uncle, not anyone. But it is the one who's called you here. He has the authority to define who you are. And the nice thing is that he's already defined it. All you gotta do is read the word. Numbers 13:30 says, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" This is a man who was not interested in himself, in his fears, because he was part of them. He was part of the Israelites. We cannot say that Caleb was not fearful at that time. We cannot say that he was not struck by anxiety and all of these things. But he trusted in the word of God. He held on to the word of God. And he said, we can overcome this. Family, it is not us who has sent ourselves here. You and I did not send ourselves here. But it is the Lord who's done so. And he's backed you up with the promises that are in the word of God. And so I remember a time, I'm going to share a personal testimony. I don't know if it's a testimony. I shared this with my wife not so long ago for the first time in many years. I have never shared this with anyone. I think there's only one guy in high school that remembers this story. And he was the one who was very angry at me. I was in grade 11 at JP Boys. And I was promoted to second rugby team. I played lock at that time. And so during practice, there was a coach called Bafana, who was my coach then, and he coached the second team. He called me aside and said, I am going to, he said, Lerato, you are going to bench for the first team. Hey, I was excited because here are the prayers, eh? They are coming true. And everybody at a boys' school, you know, you want to play for the first. I was excited. Bafana believed in me. And he promised me a seat in the first team. He said, you will make it. Maybe not this year, you will be in bench, but you next year in matric, you will play for the first. Fast forward, 2 weeks later, I was told that I would play the second half of the game with the first team against Pretoria Boys. Oops. I thought, okay, this is great. And I thought maybe it's going to be in the next. I didn't have the calendar, the fixtures. And I thought maybe it's going to happen in 2-3 weeks' time. I did not know that the game was this coming weekend at that time. It was just 2 days away. It was Wednesday, I think, yeah. 2 days away we had to practice. And you know how it is when there's a boys' game coming up on the weekend. The boys are talking. You know, and at that time, I listened to the boys during the lunch break, and they spoke of a guy named Chili Boy. I don't know if you know Chili Boy. That guy was a monster. I remember him tackling some guy, and the helicopters came. It's a true story. Helicopters came, and they took this guy. And you know what? As I listened to people talking about this, I thought to myself, guess what? I am not playing that game. And so I disappeared. The game was on Saturday. I was no show. I texted Bafana and I said, I gave him a lousy story, like, I don't know, I've got an injury, something. And you know what? The rest is history. On Monday, I was dropped to the third team. Was dropped to the third team. And it was painful. But this story reminds me of the Israelites. That the Lord had a promise for me. He said, I have something for you. You've been praying for this. I want you to play there. But what came between me and that land was my fear and not believing that I am capable to play that game. And I won't be injured. And I won't be taken by a helicopter to hospital. So family, what practical steps can we take to seeing ourselves as God sees us? So what steps can we take? Family, there's no silver bullet to this. There is none. But there are a few scriptures that Paul gives us in the New Testament. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to the patterns, to the ways, to the model of this life and of this world. But be transformed, be changed, be renewed of your mind." And we can only renew our mind when we spend time with the Lord, when we are in fellowship with Him, when we're in a relationship with Him. We find that we are loved. We find that we are cared for. We find that there's less strive and want. We find contentment in Him. You are God's will, family. And whatever you focus on grows. When you focus on fear, it grows. It grows. When you focus on the blessings of the Lord, it also grows. I'm touched by your testimony this morning that even in the wilderness, you focus on what God says and His promises, and that grows. And anxiety falls, and you just feel encouraged by the Lord. The more you look at life through the lenses of the world, the more you look like the 10 spies. You look like the 10 tribes who saw giants but never saw who they are. The more you look at life circumstances through the lenses of the Word of God, is the more you will be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You will become like Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Christ will be in you, will manifest in you. You will be radiant. You will be light. You'll carry power. You'll carry wisdom. You'll carry counsel. You'll carry peace. You'll carry all of these good things in the nature of the Lord. Family, be a child of God again. You know, we grow up and we become adults. We even become adults to God at times. Okay? Be a child of God again. What does this mean? Fall under submission. Fall under the authority of the word of God and what God says you are. Because when we come out of authority of the word of God, we no longer become like children. We become like adults. Romans 10 verse 17, I'm about to close, says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Christ's image comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Christ's image comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Philippians 4 verse 18, Paul says, finally, my brothers and my sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent, if anything is excellent that looks like the Lord or praiseworthy, think about these things. Dwell upon these things. Family, you might currently see yourself right now as the opinion of many people, of what the world has told you, of what circumstances have pushed your way, and you might be at the end of that. Regret, being called a liar, being called a cheater, whatever it is. But when you feed yourself with the word of God, when you feed the mind with the word of God, you will see yourself in the image of God. So we can't take away these things. We can't take away these arrows that have been sent our way, that are stuck on us, these labels, what we call ourselves. We can't. But God gives us a word here, as Paul shows us here, is that when we meditate on the word, that grows in you. And whatever you focus on grows, and whatever you don't focus on is silenced. And over time, you are filled with the word of God and no longer the lies that the enemy has brought to you. Matthew 4:4. I always say Matthews. My wife says it's Matthew. Say Matthew. Please, on Sunday, don't say Matthews. Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds the mouth of God we live on. That is our bread. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to do an altar call now. Maybe you can.